Now I see grace. Hallelujah, I stand amazed. I'm staring at an empty grave. And the stone that you rolled away. When I was prideful, you saw sun. When I left night, you saw the one. And just like that, all my past has been erased. When I look back, I see grace.
Well, good morning. It is so good to see you all, to be here together again to worship. I look forward to this time every week. And some folks have been saying, Kevin, you look better, you're doing better. I am. I am more back to myself now, today, right now, than I've been in a long time. So happy about that. Happy about that. And it's good to be with you. I want to read a verse for you. It comes from 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, and it says this: continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus, the Messiah. Glory belongs to Him both now and on that eternal day. The first three words of this verse I want us to focus on in our worship today: continue to grow. Would you pray with me, please? Father, thank you for giving us another opportunity to come here and worship you. Thank you for being present here. You meet us here and we meet you here. And there's something special about gathering together, apart from everything else, to just say, God, thank you. To say, God, we love you, we bless you, we praise you. Be in charge, Holy Spirit, of our time together. Excite us, speak to us, convict us, change us, challenge us as we put ourselves before you now. We pray together in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, many of you know that I grew up in Baltimore, Maryland, and that I was a big Baltimore Orioles baseball fan. And that I was a huge Cal Ripken Jr. fan. Cal Ripken played in 2,632 consecutive games of professional baseball, a record that may never be broken. He played 21 seasons for the Orioles. He had 11,551 at-bats, 3,183 hits, which gave him a batting average of .276, which is really high for professional baseball. He scored 1,647 runs, had 1,695 RBIs, 1,129 walks, 431 home runs, and was a 19-time All-Star. He also received two American League Most Valuable Player. And he had 12 seasons where he hit 20 home runs or more. And yet, on any given day, you could find Cal Ripken, this baseball giant, in a batting cage working on his swing, on the field taking batting practice, or at shortstop or third base fielding thousands and thousands of ground balls. A reason Cal Ripken was so successful is because he kept going back to the basics of baseball: hitting, catching, throwing. That's what made him great. I started a series of messages last week called Gearing Up with God for 2024. Today I'm doing part two. We're going to be about getting back to the basics. We're going to be using Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47 as our text this morning. And I want to read these verses for you out of the New Living Translation. Acts 2, 42 through 47 says this: they joined with other believers and devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, sharing in the Lord's Supper and in prayer. a deep sense of awe came over them all. And the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together constantly and shared everything they had. They sold their possessions and shared the proceeds with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all people. And each day, the Lord added to their group those who were being saved. God, as we look through passage today, help us to know that what happened then can happen now. Because they practiced the basics of Christianity, and we can do the same thing today. And we can expect you to work the same way now that you did then, as we get back to the basics. Do that for us today, in Jesus' name. Amen. So what are the basics? How do we get back to the basics? We have to know what they are, right? That's what we're going to look at today. If you have your outline, get it out. Be ready to fill some blanks in if you'd like to do that. So first, getting back to the basics means, number one, you will commit to grow with your church. You'll commit to grow with your church. The New Testament Christians were committed to two types of growth, and so must we. One type of growth they were committed to was spiritual growth. In verse 42, it said they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That word teaching in the New Testament is the word didache, and it means how to. Now, there is a teaching where you learn principles, you learn truths, you learn knowledge, you learn theology, and all of that is good, but this word is a how word. What does that mean? It means you take what the Bible says and you apply it to everyday life. Now, if you've been around our church at all very much, this is the kind of preaching I do. I'd like to tell you the truth of what the verse or the passage means, and then I want to tell you what that means to you. When I read the Bible and I read passages and verses, I always have this question in my mind, or this thing that I say to myself. I read it and then I say two words, so what? I read what God did when he parted the Red Sea. So what? So what does that mean to me today, right? I like to understand what it meant biblically. So what? What does that mean? How does that change my life? How does that tell me what to do? How does it challenge me? And that's what this word means here. It's truth applied to life. It's practical. The fact is, the entire Bible is practical. We read stories and we think, what's it got to do with me? But if we learn how to apply it, then we have spiritual growth. So there were two types of growth, spiritual growth, and secondly, there was also numerical growth, and the New Testament church was committed to numerical growth. In verse 47, it says, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. That is an incredible verse. Every day, people were being added to the church because they got saved. People were giving their lives to Jesus Christ for the first time. Every day. The church of the first church, the growth of the first church in Jerusalem was incredible. In Acts chapter 1, verse 15, it said there were 120 believers. We get that many here. 120 of us. And then in Acts 2:41, it says 3,000 were added that day to the church. I don't know where we're going to put 3,000, but we'll find some way. In Acts 1, it said the Lord added daily those who were being saved. In Acts 4:4, it says the number grew to 5,000. And in Acts 5:14, it says more and more believed, and a multitude was added. Acts 5:28 says, you've filled Jerusalem with your teachings, the entire city was full of people who were being saved. Acts 6:1 says the number of disciples rapidly multiplied. Acts 6:7 says the number of believers increased rapidly. And in Acts 21:10, it said tens of thousands of believers came to know Christ. Do you know what tens of thousands mean? That's between 20,000 and 99,999 until you get to the 100,000 mark. Can you believe that many people were being saved? There was spiritual growth. There was numerical growth. And sometimes the church has an argument that goes something like this. Do we want quality or do we want quantity? Do we want large numbers of people or do we just want a few really awesome, well-developed believers? The answer is we don't want one or the other. We want both. We want a lot of people who become developed believers. Any fishermen here today? Anybody like to go fishing? Yeah, a few of you. Good, I like to fish. I used to like to fish. When you go fishing, do you want quality or quantity? Do you want one nice, good, big, fat size fish? Or do you want a lot of fish? I want a lot of big, fat fish. You don't want one or the other. You want both. And the church should want both. Numerical growth and spiritual growth. Not one or the other. We want a lot of people coming in to know Christ as Savior. And we also want them and us to continue to grow in Jesus. We want a lot of people becoming fully devoted followers of Christ. In every way. That's what we want. So before the service is over, I'm going to ask you, what do we want as a church? It's going to be a quiz. You can't get out of church till you answer the quiz right. What do we want? Fully devoted followers of Christ. If that's not on your outline, write it down. We want fully devoted followers of Christ. I've been around pastoring churches for a long time, and I've heard it said, we just want a few people in our church. We don't want a big church. I like our little church. And I've never understood that. You know why how big churches got that way? Because they were leading people to Jesus and they're discipling the believers. And when we do that, we're going to grow. When a church says it has the mindset that they don't want to get any bigger, I like our little fellowship right now, I want to ask, who then in our community do you want to go up to and say, we don't want you to know Jesus? We don't want you coming to our church. We're like right where we want to be. I'm glad that the First Baptist Church of Brooklyn and Baltimore, Maryland didn't do that to me. I'm glad that they didn't say, we've saved enough people in our community, no more. Because I probably wouldn't be here right now if they had that mindset. Can you imagine the New Testament church saying, hey, folks, I think we got enough right now. I think we have enough Christ followers right now. No need to keep on sharing the good news. We have enough. We don't want to be too big. Folks, God wants everyone to be saved. I've heard before, Pastor, why are you so obsessed with numbers? I'm not obsessed with numbers. You know what numbers are? The numbers represent people. We count our attendance here every week. You know why? We count people because people count. God was so interested in growth that he named one of the books of the Bible, what? Numbers. A whole book of the Bible called Numbers, because he wanted everybody counted. He cares about people, and so should we. But I need to remind us of this, folks. You can fill this in on your outline. It takes unselfish Christians to grow a church. Unselfish Christians to grow a church, because people who are willing to be committed, be unselfish. It means you're not always going to get, I need to repeat, as we grow as a church, you're not always going to get your way. You're not always going to like everything that we do or don't do. I don't even like some of the stuff we do. But if you say, Kevin, I really think this is the way it needs to be, not my cup of tea, but if it's going to help, so what? It's okay. Growing God's kingdom through the church isn't about me or it's not about you. It's about what God wants in God's timing in the way that God wants it, even if we feel uncomfortable with it. If you want to gear up with God for 2024, then get back to the basics, one of which means you grow with your church. All right? Got it? I say got it, you say, no, I say get it, you say got it. Get it? Good. Good, good, good. Number two, getting back to the basics, you grow with your church. Number two, you commit to be relational in your church. In verse 42b of that passage, it said they devoted themselves to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread. In verse 46b, it says they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. They liked meeting together and eating together. Can I get an amen? They did this because they were hooked into fellowship with one another. They were relational. Healthy Christians build small group relationships within the church. Now, you may come to this church for a lot of reasons. Maybe you like the music. Maybe you like the schedule. Maybe you like the friendliness of the people. Maybe you just like brilliant pastors and Pastor John. Maybe you felt warmly welcomed here in an atmosphere of love and acceptance. You may have come here for any number of reasons, but the reality is none of that will keep you here unless you get involved and have relationships with other people in the church. The people who come and stay here for just a short time more than likely never got hooked in with other folks, never made relationships with other people. And I think not the only place, but one of the best places you can get hooked in is in small groups. Look at this. There's a principle of churches grow larger and smaller at the same time. We grow larger in our corporate worship together. But we also grow smaller in our small group times. One of the best ways you can grow and get to know people is through small groups. We have small groups going on. Different houses, different groups, different people, different times during the week. You need to find a small group that you like. And if you go to a small group and you really don't like it, that's okay. Just leave and go somewhere else. You're not hurting anybody's feelings. Not every small group is for all people. If it was, we would have one big small group. Find a small group. Get involved. Getting back to the basics means you grow with your church. It means you commit to being relational with your church. And number three, it means you commit to pray for your church. In verse 42 of the passage we read, it says they devoted themselves to prayer. In Acts 1:14, it says they all joined constantly in prayer. Underline the words all and constantly. Everybody joined in prayer. And folks, the greatest thing you can do for your Christian growth and for the growth of your church and for the growth of God's kingdom is to pray. It is the most important thing you can do. God blesses the church who prays. There are a lot of reasons why we should pray. One reason you need to pray is you need the practice. You need the practice. Prayer is a two-edged sword. When you pray, two things happen. One is God responds to your prayers and he blesses those for whom you pray. The second thing that happens is he works in your life and in your heart when you pray. He begins to change you to become more like his child when you pray. When you pray for others, it is for your benefit as well. I remember Libby and I were praying, I think it was last week, and I don't even remember all what we were praying about, but as we had this big burden in my heart about me and something I needed to get changed in my life, and I was like, Lord, I'm praying for all these people, and God said, yeah, and now I'm going to answer a prayer you didn't even know for yourself. That's how a few weeks ago talked about some PTSD that I had gone through with all that I've been through. And then I said, well, you know, we need to come up with PSPT for our church, pre-service prayer time. I don't know how we're going to work it because the church opens, the band's practicing, they need to do that. We're over in the fellowship hall, but we're going to come to a point in time where if we're going to continue to grow, we're going to have pre-service prayer time. I hope many of you will meet together with us before the church service starts to do nothing else but to pray. I don't know how that's going to work. I just have the vision and that we need to do that. So just be thinking about it, pray about it. We'll work it out, okay? So we need to pray for several things. First of all, reaching the unchurched. For reaching the unchurched. The unchurched are made up of two groups. People who've not made a commitment to Christ yet, and people who've made a commitment to Christ, but they are inactive. They're not doing anything. They're not going anywhere. They're not in church anywhere. So we want to reach lost people for Christ. We want to help the inactive Christians to come back in relationship to a church. Both groups we're trying to reach. We need to pray for the growth of new believers. New believers can get saved and then never really grow with God. We don't want that to happen. We want to pray for the growth of new believers. We want to pray for more involvement of the members. And we want to pray for the leaders, the pastors and the other people who lead in our church. Pray for them as well. Getting back to the basics means you grow with your church, you become relational with your church, you pray for your church, and number four, you commit to give to your church. In verse 45 of the passage we read, it says, selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. In chapter 4 of Acts, verses 32 through 35, it says, there were no needy persons among them. Those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and it was distributed to anyone who had a need. And the Bible says we need to share what we have with others who are in need. We need to give to your church so our church can give to others. And committed Christians give a couple of things. First of all, they give of their time. In verse 46, it said they worshiped together every day at the temple. That would be equivalent to our church. We think if we come to church just once a week, we've really done well, and you have. But maybe we need to do more. The first church, anytime when they needed it, they had a call from somebody, they got together, they prayed, and they found a way to meet those needs. And they did it, and it cost them time. It's going to cost you time if you get to where you want to serve God and be a part of what He's doing. You're going to have to give some time to it. So we pray to give time, and secondly, to give treasure. That's giving back financially to the church. That's tithing. It's what you make. At the very least, what you make, you say, here's what I make, so I'm going to give 10% of that back to God through the church so we can carry out the work God wants us to do. Say, I can't give 10%. I just don't have that kind. Well, then start somewhere. Don't start with a dollar amount. Don't say, I'm going to give $10. Start with a percentage. You can't give 10% yet. You need to grow. So start with giving 2%. And then in 6 months, try to get it up to 3%. And next year, get to 5%. If you commit to that, you'll be giving 10% and never even miss any of the money you're giving to God through the church. You need to start giving treasure. Jason takes care of a lot of our stuff. He's our full-time pastor. He takes care of the administration. And he told us a couple of days ago that this past year, our church gave $50,000 above what the budget needed. How many churches do you know get a surplus from their people giving money to us to do God's work? You don't hear that often. You should have clapped when I said that. You gave $50,000 more. We were at staff meeting. There you go. Hey, give God the glory. We were in a staff meeting when Jason shared this with us. And we were saying, man, should we share that with the church and let them rejoice? And then we're saying, no, because then we'll think they don't need any more and they're going to quit giving. You know what $50,000 means that we gave more last year than we had budgeted? It means we can start doing the renovations we wanted and not have to take a dime from a bank. It's a good start. It's not the end, but it's a good start to do God's work. Be a part of the giving. And then pray for talent. It takes everyone else's talents and skills and gifts for this church to carry out the ministries of this church. You've heard probably before that 20% of the people do 80% of the work in the church. I don't like that statistic. I want 100% of the people doing 100% of the work. You don't have to do it all. You just have to do your part. Getting back to the basics means you grow with your church, you become relational in your church, you pray for your church, you give to your church, and number five, you worship with your church. I like to worship. Even in a small church that we have here, I love to worship. And I see how people worship differently, right? Sometimes we just want to be like, you know, more calm and cool, and we're just, and then others are like, oh yeah. We all like to worship differently. And folks, never think that your style of worship that you prefer is better than anybody else's. Please don't. As long as your worship is sincere, I don't care how you do it. Just don't think you do it any better than somebody else. Somebody else is not doing it right. Sometimes you just want to be quiet and you come more calm, and that's good. Other times you just want the touchdown. All right, we want to give you freedom to worship. Now, our worship style has just some characteristics that will change, but probably not a whole lot. But if you're comfortable worshiping here, worship the way God leads you to. Okay? I didn't used to hold my hands up when I worship. I thought, I can't do that. I started like the TV. Every once in a while, I get a one hand. I've never gone real high, like right here. Most of the time, I'm just worshiping in my mind and my heart. All right, I'm lost. Where are we? Oh, okay, here we go. Three measurements of life-changing worship. Three measurements of life-changing worship. Number one, regular worship. The Bible says in that same passage, verse 46, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They were meeting in temple. Their circumstances allowed them to. They were meeting every day. Now, we don't meet here every day, but you can meet God every day. In your worship, in your devotional, in your quiet time, you need corporate worship together, but you need time to worship God regularly with yourself and maybe with your family. Okay? Number two, we want not only regular worship, we want Christ-centered worship. I believe that's what we have here. We focus on God. We focus on the Spirit. We focus on Jesus Christ. It's all about Him. The point of worship is to give our time and undivided attention to Jesus. The fellowship is good, but it's only an element of our worship. The music is great, but it's only an element of our worship. Through all we're doing here in our worship time, the purpose is so you and so we can give our love and our attention and our devotion, our praise, our adoration, our confessions, and worship. It's for us to do all of that for God. We do it for God. On Sundays here, God is the audience. And we give our worship to Him. Christ-centered worship, and number three, enjoyable worship. I love in verse 47 in that passage, and enjoying the favor of all people. Enjoying, underline that word, enjoying the favor of people. Worship should be enjoyed, not endured. David said, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. He didn't say I was sad. He didn't say I was mad. He didn't say I was bored. He didn't say I'm enduring this. He said, I was glad when I went to worship God. Worship should be such an enjoyable experience that you want to come back, that you can't wait to come back the next week. Again, it can be quiet. It can be subtle. It can be loud. It can be fun. It should be enjoy. Now, again, I've said it before. Just remember that your preference for worship, your style preference for worship, isn't inherently better than anybody else's style for worship. There is not a right way or a wrong way. The person who's clapping and swaying and singing and raising their hands and worshiping isn't worshiping any more nor any less than anybody else is who doesn't do that. We give freedom for you to worship. Let's finish up. You commit to grow, to be relational, to pray, to give, to worship. And number six, you commit to invite your unchurched friends to your church. In verse 47, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Would you underline the word daily? Every day in the New Testament church, people were being saved. Bringing your unchurched friends to church is a big deal. It's important. Why? Because 85% of adult Americans who trust Christ are led to Christ by a friend. Not by a preacher, not by a pastor, not by a youth minister, not by a televangelist, but by a friend. We've tried to make our church, our worship time, particularly on Sunday mornings, a safe place for you to bring your unchurched friends. That's who we're trying to reach. We've designed our worship time to be friendly, to be seeker-friendly. That means not only we as Christians and mature Christians can worship, but somebody who comes in and they're just seeking after God. They don't know what they're looking for, but they have a mind and open, and they're just trying to figure out who God is. We want to make it comfortable for them as well. I hope you feel safe to bring your friends, your family members, your co-workers to this church, knowing that they're going to have a good experience here, and God is going to work in their heart and their lives to bring them where He wants them to be. And they'll want to come back. Gearing up with God in 2024 may mean we need to pray that God will make us feel extremely uncomfortable with where we are individually and with the church, and will lead us to the next level of commitment to Him. So my question is, which basic do you need to get back to commit to grow spiritually and numerically with your church, to become more relational with your church, to commit to pray for your church, to commit to give to your church, to commit to worship with your church, to commit to asking unchurched people to come to this church? Sometimes the preacher thinks all of the points, you need to take all of those points home and just get with it. Just pick one. If you try and take them all home and two or three that you're struggling with, you probably won't do a whole lot with it. Pick one. Pick one of the ones today and say, that's what I want to focus on. That's what I know that this is what God wants for my life right now. I need to focus on this one of the basics. And when you feel comfortable with that, go to another one. Does that make sense? So my question is simple. 9 pages of notes, half pages of notes, comes down to this. What's the basic that you need to start focusing on now? Or what's the basic you used to do well that you're not doing well again that you need to refocus on? Does that make sense? So just ask yourself that question. God, I want to get back to the basics of the Christian life. Where do I start? Where do I start? Let's pray together. God, I want to thank you that the New Testament church teaches us what the basics of the Christian life were all about, And it teaches us, challenges us, where we need to be with you as a church. And since the church is made up of individual children of yours, we need to ask ourselves, each one of us, where do we need to start to getting back to the basics of the Christian life? What a way to start this new year, God. If all of us would just pick one and focus on that one, you'll continue to change us and grow us and challenge us to the point where people will come here and be saved. We as your people will grow. And you'll do great and mighty things that we could never imagine. And that's our prayer. That's our hope. That's our desire. Work in us. Change us. Bless us. Grow us. May we never think that it all starts and stops here. All of what we're praying for will take us to people who are lost and bring them in and lead them to you, Jesus. Our waters of baptism would never run dry. God, I have a vision for that for our church. I don't know how that'll work out, but I know this is what you want. And I just want to commit myself to you, God, and say, we're here. We're here to do that. God, bless this time. Respond to what you've been doing in our lives, to what we've heard today, how our experiences fits in, listen to, and where you want us to go. So pick a basic. Say, this is what God wants for me. This is where I'm going to camp for a while. Pray for change. My life so other lives can be changed. Okay?
Let's pray together as we go out. Don't forget to grab a bunch of those cards. Take them with you. Pass them out. Lord, thank you for this great time of worship. This is so much fun. And we dedicate it to you, and we know that in the midst of this excitement and joy, there is hurt, and there are people who are feeling right now. Help us to bring that hope, that pain and chain breaker, the chain breaker that can take away that pain and bring hope and faith into a life. Lord, we love you, we thank you now, and we praise you as we go from this place. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,
amen.
Amen.